Okay, so I'd just like to ask if Logan can come and give us our first reading, please. It's Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. Luke 15, we'll be actually going through the whole of Luke 15, and we're just starting with the first parable here.
Then Jesus told them a story. He said, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and lose one of them. Won't he leave the 99 in the open country? Won't he go and look for the one lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he will joyfully put it on his shoulder and go home. Then he will call his friends and neighbours together. He will say, 'Be joyful with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, it will be the same in heaven. There will be great joy when one sinner turns away from sin. Yes, there will be one more joy than for 99 godly people who do not need to turn away from their sins."
Logan, that was well read. Thank you very much. Okay, so you probably know there's three little parables there in Luke 15, and we will look at them all briefly. But my subject is dictated by our walk through the Bible of the New Testament, of the hand signs, and so this is where we've got to today. So I'd just like to recap all of where we've come from. So we're coming from the beginning of the New Testament. So if you can like to have a go with me, have a go. Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration, counting the cost, seeking the lost. So that's what we're doing today. We're seeking the lost. So we'll run through them at the end as well, just to refresh your memory. Okay, so we're going to start with a picture of some sheep right in the country here. This is some of Juliet's sheep. And they're eating silage out of round feeders. And just in case you don't know what silage is the grass that we cut in the summer, the long grass, wrap it in plastic, black plastic, and we store it until winter when there's not much sheep food around so they can eat it inside the barn, as you see here. So all these sheep, they look pretty much the same, don't they? You know, they've all got black faces, although it's difficult to see their faces, black legs, and they're all kind of well woolied up sheep. And do you think somebody can tell the difference? You know, we've got some dots on them, haven't we? So that might help a little bit. But you know, they're all the same on the outside, but they're a bit like us, really. They're different on the inside. So we can see those two sheep stood on top of the silage bales, where they're good at high jump, and they know that they can select whichever bit of food they want. Nobody else is going to get to it while they're up there. You know, they're king of the castle, and they don't really care about the others. They just want to get the best bits for themselves. They're going to get with their feet. They're going to make it muddy, and there's even worse things can happen while they're up there, which we don't want to talk about. But you know, they only care about themselves. That's all they're worried about. Some sheep are squeezed out of the feeder space, you know, and they've got to be really patient. And so that's the patient ones who are hanging around the outside. There's one is trying to learn high jump there that we can see. He's trying to get that bit of better food that the others are not seeing. And you know, if you walked in there and you opened the gate, there'd be another one that wanted to run out the gate just as you opened it to call for freedom. So they actually all are a bit different, and they all have their little intricacies and characters. Some of the sheep will eat well, you know, and they kind of put on weight nicely, and the other ones, they don't eat much, they just stay thin. And a few of them will get ill and they need to see the vet. And then there's a few of them which will go and eat plants which they're not meant to eat, poisonous plants. And some will try and get the chicken food, and that, believe it or not, will kill them as well. And so it's a bit of a job being the chief shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus told stories about sheep because in many ways they're similar to us, I feel. And so Jesus tells his story. There was a farmer, he had 100 sheep, And when he counted them up in the night, he found there was one missing. So perhaps that one sheep spotted some lush green grass somewhere and didn't listen when the shepherd called him. Come on, it's time to go home. You know, we've had our fill, off we go. But all of a sudden that sheep realized it was lost and it didn't know its way home. And so it's out there somewhere, who knows where. But the shepherd is a picture of Jesus, and he's caring for a sheep. He didn't want the sheep to be left alone out somewhere or another. It could be dangerous. Wolves and foxes and all sorts can come along and take it. And so he wants to find it. He could have said, well, it's okay. I've still got 99 sheep. You know, that's not too bad. It's only losing 1%, which, you know, 1% in a huge figure. It's quite respectable if you put that on your forum to say you've only lost 1%. But no, Jesus being a good shepherd, he is concerned about the one sheep that is lost. And so he carefully pens up the 99 and goes off and finds the one who was lost. And we know in the story, and right at the end there it said, but the lost sheep is found. And all heaven rejoices because it's time to celebrate. The lost is now found. And it's true for us. You know, we can be lost in varying degrees. But we can also be found. You know, and that's a wonderful thing of knowing that Jesus cares for us. And he wants us to be found in him. He wants us to be found worshiping him, following him, always listening to his voice. And so I wonder, how can we know that we're found? How can we know? It's kind of a little bit abstract, isn't it, when we're saying God cares for us, Jesus cares for us. How can we know tomorrow that we're found in Jesus, that Jesus is with us? Anybody like to offer an answer to that question? How can we know these things? Sorry? We can feel them, yeah. So, we can see them. We can see them in the Bible, can't we? We can see kind of word pictures there, which explain about Jesus, explains about how we run away from Jesus by doing wrong things, and explains how we can come back to Jesus. So we can see it in the Bible. We can believe that then. And when we can read about how Jesus came to forgive us and to save us from those things. Can you hear a sheep somewhere? Is it over here? Sheep? Oh, hang on. My phone. That's a text. Hang on. Oh. Here's Eunice.
Oh, there he is.
Eunice. She's very pleased to be found, my little Eunice. Hello, there's Mo over there. Hello, you lot. Are you okay? I'm okay, I'm found. I was lost, but now I'm found. Eunice. Okay, Logan, can you come and give us another reading, please? So we're moving on through. Just a couple more verses now. Luke 15, verses 8 to 10.
Well, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the house? Won't she search carefully until she finds the coin? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbours together. She will say, be joyful with me. I have found my lost coin. I tell you, it is the same in heaven. There is joy in heaven over the one sinner who turns away from sin.
Thank you, Logan. So maybe we can all relate to this a bit better, you know. Not everybody knows much about sheep. I certainly don't know much. But this is about money. We all got to handle money from time to time. And maybe you're like me. I really don't like to see it go. But anyway, the lost sheep was only 1% of the whole herd that got lost. But this lost coin is, somebody tell me the percentage? 10%. Thank you, Rose. 10% of the total is now lost. So this is getting a bit serious, you know. So if you had £200, how much would be lost? 20, thank you. £20 would be gone missing. I was going to bring a nice wad of notes, you know, and I could have illustrated this nicely. And yeah, my brain is not quite there. But it's worth a bit of time, isn't it? If you lost 20 quid, it's worth a bit of time to take to find this money. Well, this is what this lady thought in the parable. But a bit of an aside, the other day my sister Hazel was doing my sewing in my mum's house, and she lost a needle. And she was kind of sat there, and I was sat over here. So in between us somewhere, there should have been a needle. But we had a look down there, and we couldn't find this needle. And we all gave up, and we thought, well, it's easy to get another needle. But she was down a week later, and she actually found this needle a week later. A bit crazy, but there we go. But I guess we didn't look properly. But this lady in the parable, she didn't mess about, did she? She wanted to find this coin. She lights a lamp, she sweeps her entire house, and she searches carefully until she finds it. She wants to find it very much. And then what does she do? No, that's what we do, Mum. What did the lady do? She rejoiced. She had a celebration. She said she was so happy. She said she put all that work in, and now she's really, really happy. I found that lost coin. Come and celebrate with me. You know, do we ever say that to people? You know, I'm really happy today for whatever reason. Come and have a cup of tea with me and a lovely cream cake or a Chelsea bun. Or, you know, you can kind of up the invite a little bit there, can't you? And Jesus says once more, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Even one sinner repents. Okay, I wonder if I can ask Aston and Isla to come and do your reading, please. Isla first. It's carrying on with the parable of the lost son now. So it's Luke 15, verses 11 to 21 to begin with. And then we carry straight on with Aston, second half of the parable.
To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of the estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the sheep, the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embracing him and kissing him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.'"
But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered to his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, but yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.
Thank you, Aston. So we have this account of the lost son. The father had two sons. One of them was lost. So now it's 50% of what the father had is lost. So it's getting to a serious thing. And I'm not really sure if Jesus is deliberately upping these percentages and whether we should be looking a little bit more into that or not. But I don't really want to give an explanation of this parable, but look more at how Jesus or God searches for the lost. We can go right through the Bible and we can pick out so many characters that God or Jesus searches for. But we could go right back to the beginning in Genesis and see God searching for Adam and Eve. God had given Adam and Eve the choice to disobey him, and they did exactly that. They listened and believed the serpent, the snake, over God. God knew this, but he still went and he looked for them even after this rejection. It wasn't that God didn't know where they were, of course. God knows everything. But I think that God was giving Adam and Eve the opportunity to come and to confess to them, confess what they'd done wrong. But instead, they tried to hide from God. That's never going to be successful. Adam and Eve suffered the consequences of their action. No more access to the tree of life. Their bodies would decline and eventually die, even though they would live a very, very long life. But it's going to end in death. Death entered the whole creation as a consequence of that one sin. Adam and Eve were ashamed of their nakedness, but they were now kind of like spiritually naked before God. He knew that their rebellion and their sinful thoughts and what they were, you know, God looked and he saw everything. So this was more than just their bodies being without clothing. Their characters were now revealed, and it wasn't a pretty sight. They chose to listen to the lies of Satan rather than the truth about God. I wonder, have we been in that situation? We're happier with the lies of Satan than we are with the truth of God. It's a challenge, isn't it? Well, God got some animal skins and he made clothes for them. And it's interesting, an animal didn't just give a skin. An animal had to be killed in order to cover their shame. And so this was a sacrifice of the animal. Adam and Eve had already made clothes out of leaves. They covered the body, but not the soul, you know. And God gave them forgiveness through this sacrifice of an animal and a heart that was repentant. The death of the animal was a starting point of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and it all pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, which was sufficient to give forgiveness of sins to us all, for mankind forevermore. And we need to know our need of forgiveness so that we can humble ourselves before God and confess our sins, confess those things we've done wrong. A quick verse in Hebrews 9 verse 2 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so an animal was killed. It shed its blood and there was forgiveness there. An old memory verse that we could just remember and read together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 verse 23. You know, how often have we made the wrong choice to believe the lies of Satan rather than the truth of God? Let's not deceive ourselves. We all sin because in the moment we want to. That's a harsh reality. We would have almost certainly done the same thing as Adam and Eve did when they sinned first of all. There's another verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Maybe somebody could read this for us. Save my voice a little bit. Can you get the go on, Drew? Thank you.
The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure.
Thank you. So we don't have to give in to those temptations when they come along. God will show us a way out. But we've got to listen to God and not the temptation, not Satan. Verse 3, remember then, an old memory verse, 2 Peter 5, verse 8, everybody together. Be alert, be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Okay, so it's telling us to be alert, be on watch, because we have an enemy to look out for. And one thing that we can do, we can dress to keep the enemy away. Our next reading, Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you, Bridget. I've heard your voice for a good while now.
A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere.
Thank you. So we can. God has given us a help here in how we do resist these temptations, which are going to come across us because we have a definite enemy there. Verse 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. There are plenty of lies around. The devil loves lies. That's what he said. Did God really say this in the beginning? So we need to know the truth, and we hold on to that truth because that is what makes us secure. Verse 16, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop those fiery arrows of the devil. Yes, we can believe in God. That shield of faith which says, no, God is right. We might not understand it. We might not get it 100%, but we can believe that God is right and we need to follow God and not this world. Put on salvation, ask your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We take our Bibles and we live by our Bibles and not by other things around us. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. We ask God to come and help us in our times of need, being persistent in our prayers for other people as well, other believers. We can pray for them when we know they are suffering. So we listen to God rather than Satan, and we read God's word. We internalize it. One way of doing this is to memorize God's word. This is what our memory verses are all about. Psalm 119, verse 11, altogether. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. Jesus, when he was tempted, he quoted God's word in the wilderness. He resisted temptation always. And we see God pursuing people in the Bible to fulfill his promises. And I love the New Living Translation of Psalm 23, verse 6. And it says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. God's love and goodness are pursuing us, it's saying there is chasing after us. It's difficult to get away from. And that is God searching for the lost. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to realize. We can see Moses, God searching for Moses. You know, God's people, the nation of Israel, they were over in Egypt, suffering under slavery. But God found out Moses. Moses was out in the middle of the wilderness. But God put this burning bush there so that Moses would be attracted and be thinking what's going on here. And then God was able to speak to Moses and ask him to go and save his people. Jonah, he was a guy who thought he was keen on serving God until God told him to go and see his enemies. And he didn't like that thought and he tried to get away. He went the opposite way to where God had asked him to go, jumps on a boat. But God went after him. God sent a big fish to bring him back to the shore, and then he had to take that long walk all the way to Nineveh. Saul in the New Testament, we were doing this in our Bible study Thursday night. Saul in the New Testament, he became Paul. God dramatically stopped him in his tracks. He was going to go and persecute the Christians that he knew of, the new Christians, but God stopped him in his track. And because of that, God used him to build up the church there, the early church. And he went on and he wrote a lot of our New Testament now. And so that was a big thing. And when Jesus was on the earth preaching and teaching, he went out of his way to restore Zacchaeus, a proud man who was known as a cheat and a traitor. Nobody liked Zacchaeus. And he was looked down upon by all the people around him. But Jesus says of him, somebody like to read this verse, which hopefully is coming up. Thank you, Bruce.
Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost."
Thank you. And so Jesus and Zacchaeus met up. And then Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." That was Jesus' purpose. And he said in front of all the Pharisees and religious leaders, you know, "This man who you despise, he was lost, but now he is found." A wonderful thing. I wonder what those people thought, those Pharisees. Wonder what they thought about that. And when Jesus was presented with the woman caught in adultery, he had compassion on her. And everybody else wanted to throw the book at her. You know, this is clear, this is obvious sin, you know, off with her head or whatever they were going to do. But Jesus said, "No, go and sin no more." And it showed his compassion. And so when Jesus comes to seek and to look for us, we can know that he's going to have a heart of compassion there as well. And so that's a wonderful thought. Jesus was asked to heal a boy who had an evil spirit in him. The evil spirit would throw this boy to the ground and he would be in violent convulsions. And it was clear that he was demon possessed. But Jesus cast out the demon and the people were amazed at this thing. And it kind of illustrates one of our old memory verses, John 10:10. And it's that, should we read this together? "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." John 10:10. And so we see the thief, this is Satan, coming to steal. These were these demons in this boy. They were coming to steal his life, to destroy it, basically, to make it awful. But Jesus, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." You know, the devil just wanted to kill, steal and destroy this whole family with this young man. But Jesus came that they would have life. And he enabled them to have it more abundantly. Jesus is seeking the lost. Now for us here, I guess there's a majority of us are Christians. I know the majority of us are Christians. But even we can get lost. We can be a little bit lost or we can be major lost. What do I mean? Well, I mean a little bit lost. It's like for myself, if I went over the street and went up the back roads of street, I wouldn't really know where I was, but I would know that if I kept going down this road, eventually I would get to the main road and I would be fine. So I was a little bit lost, you know, I'm not quite sure where I am, and I need Jill really to say, oh yeah, just left here, right there, and then we stop. That's where we want to get to. You know, a little bit lost. But major lost, you know, major lost I define as being hundreds of miles from home. The car breaks down, runs out of petrol. You get the keys and you drop them down a drain. And then you think, well, I'll phone up somebody and ask for help. And then you look at your phone, out of signal, out of battery, no good to you at all. Everything that you rely on has gone wrong. Major lost. You know, we could have turned away from God and gone down a terrible temptation route, and everything is looking pretty bleak. But generally, when we say lost in the Bible, we're referring to people who haven't asked Jesus to forgive them. You know, they haven't recognized the need to be forgiven. They're kind of saying, well, I'm all right, it's everybody else. But, you know, unless we're forgiven of our sins, we'll be eternally separated from God, and we'll be in the place of punishment of hell, which is waiting for those who have turned their back on God. There's no way back. It's really, really being lost, and it's really tragic. But, however, Jesus is coming looking for the lost. And so, however lost we are, whether it's a little, whether it's a major, or whether we don't even realize we're lost, Jesus has the answer. Jesus is the answer. And that's the wonderful news, that Jesus is seeking the lost. Jesus is seeking the lost. And another old memory verse, John 3:16, everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3, verse 16 and 17. And another memory verse for us to be looking at towards the end of our time altogether. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus is seeking the lost. We can seek the lost as well. We can open our mouths to people and tell them how Jesus has saved us and how Jesus can save them too. So let's run through our walk through the Bible hand signs once more. And then after that, we'll have another song. And then we'll have a time when we can pray. Everybody can pray together. We can. So through these couple next things, just be thinking about, what can I pray about? You know, do I want to give thanks for something? Do I want to ask God to be in a certain situation with our family, friends, neighbors, whatever? So give that some thought before we get there. But our hand signs: Greece, language; Israel, hopes; Rome, roads; birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan; second birth, woman at the well; rejection, selection; parables, miracles; testimony of Peter, transfiguration; counting the cost, seeking the lost. Jesus is seeking the lost.